do anything with my mic. How am I sounding? Can you all hear me? I can't help but identify with those who have some hearing problems because I've, for some reason, between a whole bunch of experiences in life and construction, I have constant ringing in my ears. So I usually have to ask my wife, you know, do you hear that or is that just the ringing in my ears? So I never know. It's very good to be back with you. God has put you on my heart, and this is a very special place. Even as you mentioned Taylor, I think of both my parents having gone there. So I feel the closest to you, and it is a pleasure to be back here. And I'm also very thankful for you that you have voted in a new pastor, and I will be praying for him. And you can tell him that I'm available for prayer or for a sounding board or help moving, whatever it is. So feel free to pass that on. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Today I want to really press in. I think of that song and the psalm talking about press in to know the Lord. In this day and time, and I find I say that every time I'm here, but there seems to be something new every time I come within our culture, within our nation, something new that is happening that ends up being a threat, an opportunity, something that kind of upsets the usual order of things. And I really see that God is doing, he is doing a shaking. And he is shaking things up in order for the things of the earth, of the flesh, of this world to fade away, and the things of the spirit, the things that are permanent, will remain. But I love to see how the word of God is constantly vindicated. I was just listening to an interview this week. You may know the name Jordan Peterson, and although I'm not necessarily of the mind, he's yet a Christian. He did an interview with Joe Rogan, who does not know God whatsoever. But he did an interview with him on, and I love just listening to it, because Joe Rogan's just silent. And Jordan Peterson begins to explain how the Bible is truer than true. That in fact, that the West is founded upon the things that are found in the Word of God. That all of the things that we have agreed upon in the mores and morals and rules and all these things were just built from the Bible. And as you try to remove them one piece at a time, culture begins to collapse. And this becomes something that, in a strange way for a believer, it should actually give us more confidence. That as words and as fights and as these things happen and we just see all these different messages, what I want today is to press in to know the Lord, is press in to know what His Word is saying, to press in to see what the Word of God has said in relation to Christ and the gospel. As the counterfeits continue to replicate, as we continue to have more and more mutations of truth, the gospel begins to stand as a burning testament to what is truer than true. For Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:15, and again, if you haven't heard me before, I will fly all over Scripture. You can turn there or not. I will try to tell you when I'm going to be in a passage for a while. So we're still staying in Hebrews chapter 4. But I love in 2 Timothy 3:15, or starting in verse 14, Timothy is encouraged. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this is the appropriate application of Scripture. There are many who know a lot about Scripture, but who have not been born again because they have missed the one within Scripture, the one that Scripture testifies to. We know this because John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, he's speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life." For this word of God, the Logos, it is a word uttered by a living voice. This word of God testifies to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This word of God tells us who he is and how he is. We must press in. In fact, I'm always reminded, you know, we're trying to read God's word at dinner time at our house. Just so you know, the other half of my family went to our home church because our neighbor suddenly expressed interest in going to church today. So we thought, well, let's send them there. And I brought my son, Hudson. He's growing taller probably since the last time you saw him. But we're trying to read God's word at dinner every day. And of course, you know, 3-4 days pass, I'm like, oh no, we got busy and we had all this happening and we're all coming and going. We're in that teenager stage with our kids. And the minute we open up the word of God, it's like the whole atmosphere changes in our home. The atmosphere changes in our hearts because we begin to hear words that are truer than true. These are words of God. They are not of another person or being, but of God himself. And I don't want to pass this because it is the word of God. I was always taught that you always want to look at the obvious within Scripture. Let's not just fly through it and pass it and miss it. But this word is the word of God. In Romans chapter 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel," the good news, and not just the good news, but it's the good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The word of God testifies to this gospel. And it is living and active. I just want to briefly explain. I love doing word studies. I'll try not to inundate you. But living is zao. It means to be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, but to enjoy real life. And active is energes, where we get our word energy. It is effectual. It is powerful. In fact, this context here, it talks about entering God's rest. An alternative title to the sermon today was "The Rest of God." Hebrews 4:1, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." And in our passage here, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest," which is fascinating for another day. We are to work to enter rest. Many of you know if you go on vacation, it seems like you have more work before vacation and after vacation than you would have had before. It takes work to enter rest. It takes work in Scripture. It takes work in God's Word. It takes work to just let God's Word permeate and be living and active in our hearts so that we can see the goodness of Christ. We need to strive to enter that rest. But it's interesting, the connection. between rest, and then verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active." There is a connection between rest and the word of God. That word "for" means because. We get into the word of God and we begin to see true rest. And because his word is living and active, his word works in ways we didn't anticipate. And as we heard in prayer, there are unintended consequences in a positive way when we get into Scripture, as we suddenly, things start to work in our hearts and our minds because of the power of the Holy Spirit working on us. I love watching Jordan Peterson just working through this, because God's just, he's just working his word into him and through him. And I pray that, as it says here, he becomes united by faith with those who listen. I pray that for all those. Some people are lost because they don't know anything about Scripture, anything about Christ. And some people are lost because they have not yet been united by faith with those who listened. His word is living and active. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword. As we just said in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can get to places that we can't get. And it is piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We must have discernment from God's word on what the gospel is. And that's where I really want to just spend a bit of time today. Because Hebrews is, when we look at Scripture, we always want to look at what is the emphasis? What is the purpose? What are they trying to tell me? Same thing I try to tell my kids, same thing that my wife tries to tell me. I'm trying to tell you something. Are you listening? Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And it just goes on from here. It just opens up with this fact that he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'?" How is God's word living and active and piercing and discerning within Hebrews? Well, the first point within that is that Jesus is superior to everything and everyone who has ever lived and will ever live. That is the very first part of the gospel we need to hear. It's almost as if the author, which again, we don't particularly know who it is. I'm a little partial to thinking it might be Paul, but there's much debate. God will settle that one day. Some of us just need to hear that Jesus is King, and we need to let God's word discern, because I think too often it's Christ kind of added on to, you know, I need to do this and this and this, and then we tack on Christ to kind of finish what we couldn't finish. But what all of Scripture is pointing to, what Hebrews is pointing to, is saying, hey, you know those angels that you revere. Galatians speaks of how the background to Galatians, they would wear amulets around their neck that had names of different angels that were supposed to give them some sort of protection. And I love the book of Galatians, because they get questioned, well, are you bewitched? Are you trying to finish what Christ begun by the flesh? Don't go that way. Let God finish what he began in Christ. Christ is far superior to the angels, because God says, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." Of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." This is glorious news, as we experience many things from many different rulers and many different people in government, places of authority, those who are in Russia right now, experiencing what they're experiencing, those in Ukraine, those in China. We don't, in fact, as we were praying, I was just considering the fact that we're always at risk of becoming what the generation was where they said, oh, finally, you know, Jesus has come. He comes in on a donkey. And they're thinking, this guy is going to be our ruler. He's going to take over. He's going to get rid of these guys. And we're going to finally have this earthly kingdom. But it is Christ, high and lifted up, whose scepter is uprightness, who loves righteousness, hates wickedness. He's not just a ruler, he's the ruler of rulers. He's not just a king, he's the king of kings. And in the gospel, in salvation, he is not just added on. It is not just some of our works with Christ kind of finishing them off, rounding out the corners. But it is Christ in our place. It is Jesus who is everything, where he is nothing. I love chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, there's so much within Hebrews, but I want to point out that the background to Hebrews is the generation that left Egypt, is Israel. It said, for good news came to us just as to them. Who are them? He says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day. This is the context. The context is, hey, remember how Israel grumbled and complained in the desert. Remember how many of them were faithless. And again, God always maintains a remnant. There are always those who continue to walk in faith. And I want to tell you today, God will maintain a remnant. He will continue to bring his word and his people throughout all generations, through all kinds of ups and downs. But I want to pray with you that God will bring a fresh wind and a fresh fire and a new revelation, but a new group of people who will respond to his revelation. This Exodus generation, again, there's so much here that I don't have time today. But Psalm 95, which is the background passage, says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Meribah means quarreling. Massah means testing. When Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord, they had been released. They had cried out to God, and God had delivered them from Egypt. He had delivered them from the rule that was absolutely crushing them. But then they went on, they were delivered, and they said there was no water for people to drink, so therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Why do you quarrel with me, Moses says? Why do you test the Lord? And the people grumbled against Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And of course, then he strikes the rock, Exodus 17:6. Water comes forth. And now they will not grumble and complain again, correct? They get it now. Lord, you are everything, you will always provide for us. But no, unfortunately, they continued on and they complained again. They came to the 12 springs, 70 palms, and there's bitter water. So of course, they grumble against Moses and Aaron. They say, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. And we could just go on and on through all of this pattern. But it is not just something that we do in a moment, because in a moment, God would prove himself, and in a moment, they would believe, and they'd say, yes, we're going to follow you, God. We get it. You're going to provide. But when Jesus is supreme, when he is not the absolute number one, he is the ruler of rulers, king of kings in our hearts. It is we who have believed then who enter rest. I love the picture of the Exodus generation because it shows the troubles that come in the middle of deliverance. God responds, Moses steps in, as he starts pushing back against Egypt, and what happens? They have to make more bricks, more with more straw. It actually becomes harder. When God leads us into freedom, sometimes it becomes actually harder before it gets better. And he calls us to have faith and to believe that he will come through. We must be united by faith, not just when he brings water from the rock, but when that water, perhaps at some point, is bitter. We must have faith when we have everything to the full. When there is manna coming down from heaven, so to speak. When we feel right with God. When we sense he is just right there. But also in the times when it looks like he is not around. And the only way we can do this is, first and foremost, is know that Jesus is supreme. No matter how uncomfortable right now, he is on the throne. In fact, within Hebrews it says that not everything is... We see Christ, but we don't see everything in subjection to him yet. It is indeed subject to him. But we, in our vision, in our limited vision, do not yet see everything subjected to him. But one day we will, and I can't wait for that moment. So we press in. We know that first and foremost, Jesus is King. Second, I would say Hebrews 4:16. He says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who do you know that is a ruler with that much power that you can then with confidence approach? It's a side note, but I have been trying to contact one of the representatives in government, we'll say, for about 6 months. And no matter how much confidence I have, they are not responding to me. But in Christ, we can approach with confidence. We can know that he will respond. We can call out for grace because he has given us the invitation. That is part of the good news, is he is unlike anyone else or anything else or any other religion where you have to spin prayer flag. You know, you have to spin all these things, you have to put up prayer flags in order to get some being to respond to us. We can with confidence draw near to the throne that Christ lives on, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thirdly, Hebrews 6, and again, you can turn there or not, I'm kind of doing a tour of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verse 19, and in fact, I'll back up to 18. "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." Jesus is King. Jesus invites us to come, and Jesus has given his life to ransom people, to buy back, to purchase back people who are in the kingdom of darkness. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. I want to bring up an example of this, and I think Israel kind of missed this. When you talk about the Passover, God says this, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It is absolutely amazing. You can picture, you know, putting blood over the doorposts. That all they had to do was remain inside, and it would be a refuge from what was passing through. And I would like to suggest, you know, of course, we're all remain inside. We are all very sensitive to that at this point in the pandemic. I want to point out that this is a metaphor for remaining inside the refuge of Christ. In fact, I will quote here, "The Lord did not check who inside the house was worthy. He checked for the blood on the doorposts. None of us is worthy. Only the blood of Jesus can cover us." It is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ that maintains us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that protects us. It is not certain acts of obedience that then add up to approval with God. In fact, it is remaining under the blood of Christ, under the protection of His sacrifice for our awful and terrible sin, that gives us full, final, and continuing approval with God. Everything else is a bonus after you are saved. And I'm not advocating that there isn't obedience. What I'm advocating is that obedience then flows from the grace God has given under Christ's blood. Every single good thing comes from the Father of lights within the refuge of Christ. Obedience then becomes something that I want to do. It is good that we are strengthened by grace, is what the Word says. Grace strengthens us. It doesn't give us more license to sin. As Paul said, may it never be. But I think sometimes we kind of maybe stick our head out around the door that has the blood over it, so to speak. I think sometimes we kind of stick out like, God, are you still around? I can imagine that there were those who, probably a little more adventurous, probably a little more, some of the stronger-willed children, might have stuck their head out and kind of wanted to look around the house, and I can picture parents pulling them back in, being like, do not go out there. It's dangerous. It is only safe within the house where blood is over the doorposts. It reminded me that I was actually studying for today, and I commented to my wife that I think God always gives me examples for you guys. Sometimes I struggle with examples. You know, pastors are always looking for good examples. But I was going to go study, and I was going to my favorite coffee shop, and I show up, and I'm ready to go. It's not quite open yet, so I'm standing outside. It is freezing because I got cold again. And I'm standing outside. I'm like, man, it's 8 o'clock. They're not open yet. What's going on? I start getting a little antsy. I'm like, well, I just need to be patient. I just need to wait. And then I can see in the corner of my eye that people are kind of animated inside. And people are walking around. I'm like, what is the deal? Why are they not opening up? Then I start to get maybe a little bit cranky, maybe not so spirit-filled, and I start to think, well, I'm just going to go to a different coffee shop. I've just about had it here. And another person comes past me and says, well, did you try the door? And instantly embarrassed, I'm like, well, no, and another lady was behind me, so of course I caused someone else to not go in. So I'm getting more and more embarrassed, and I walk in, and the reason they were so animated is they were laughing, saying to each other, I wonder if he's going to ever try the door. And I was thinking, my first thought is, well, you could have come and got me at least and let me know you're open. But I thought, what a perfect picture of salvation. It makes me think of a lot of things at once. The prodigal son and the older son who's outside the door. God is inviting, God is beckoning, God is, again, if there are people who don't know Christ, try the door he's invited us to. Get into the Word. Read. Find out what he's about. But if you're a believer, this doesn't leave us without anything. In fact, if you're a believer, it continually calls us to stay in this refuge. That you can have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. But how often do we kind of wander out? Or maybe sometimes we get a little bit cranky with those who, you know, my testimony is that I think I was 30, 31, associate pastor, and I believe that's when God brought the new birth of salvation. I had watched so many people pass and open that door and go in my whole life. And yet God continually calls out in mercy. He doesn't check how well you've lived. He checks if the blood of Christ is over you. Hebrews 7, verse 18. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And I almost feel like this is, many of you remember VCRs. And you hit fast forward, you know, I remember having to take videos back to the store and they would say, well, did you rewind it? I'm like, oh, I didn't rewind it. It took too long. But this is where you almost see the new covenant starting to be put on fast forward. So I just want to reference a few verses before I close. 7:24, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And this is where it just starts to almost fast forward through the implications of the gospel. And this is where I still want to point to the fact that we must discern that the gospel, this is what is being pressed into here in Hebrews, is the gospel is better than you could ever think. Jesus is more in control than you could ever know. Jesus has called out to us. He is much more excellent than the old. And that's 8 verse 6. Because the covenant he mediates is better since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it just continues. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, 9:11, for the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, he entered once for all into the holy places. And just pause there, once for all. He saves you with a sacrifice that is once for all, and he is maintaining you through years, through decades, and he will keep you spotless because of Christ, nothing else. Once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Quick side note. My greatest fear as a child, all the way up to teenager, was that I would lose my salvation. I used to debate with my dad, who was a pastor. And I have come to the absolute conviction that you cannot. Christ's blood, once for all, secures an eternal, a forever redemption. It just keeps going. We're still on fast forward of this new covenant. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? You and I have offered ourselves at some point with blemish. Christ, however, offered himself without blemish to God on our behalf. He offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. We could go on and on. I could talk to you for the rest of the afternoon about the goodness of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected, this is 10 verse 14, for all time, those who are being sanctified. Now I know that I'm out of time, but what am I saying? Saying that God's word is the one that testifies to the gospel, and his word is living and active. If you know Christ, that life doesn't end. Keep getting into the word. If there are those who don't know Christ, challenge them to just test his word. Challenge them to get into the word. He's living and active. His word is piercing. He may pierce us for the night, but his joy comes in the morning. His word will convict, will tell us of our sin, and will tell us of the only one who once for all gave his life, spilled his blood on the cross. And we can flee for refuge. We can stay for refuge. If you know Christ, I want to challenge you today. It never ends. Stay in Christ. Hold close to him. Hold on to this gospel. Because by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected you already, believe it or not. However, you are being sanctified. That is a mystery that I can't figure out, but thanks be to Jesus Christ. Enter his grace, test the door, and stay there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm just always amazed at your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what ups and downs of life, no matter what kingdoms of this earth are doing, Lord, I think of Psalms, the nations rage. There's threat of wars, rumors of wars. It comes and goes throughout all of history. Pandemics. Sometimes it seems too much, Lord. But God, be our refuge. Lord, open people's minds and hearts to see that if our hope is in this life, it is fragile and it is fleeting. And truly, there is no hope there. But if our hope is in you, it is indestructible. It is eternal. Your blood covers every sin, past, present, and future. And Lord, may we be strengthened by grace. May we be strengthened by the power of your word. Lord, send everyone here out by your Spirit. Call them to your word over and over again. Thank you for all those faithful believers here today, Lord, who through decades have returned to your word, have testified of your grace, and who will one day stand seeing you in all of your glory. And Lord, continue, as your word says, to extend your grace to more and more as that day draws near. In your name, amen.